The scriptures open now for the exposition of God's word. We're going through 2 Corinthians. And as we pointed out before, Paul's letter, the tone of Paul's letter takes a striking turn in the last four chapters of this letter. Chapters 10 through 13, Paul is dealing with the issue of authority. The word is exousia. And it's the issue of authority, spiritual authority. Paul's authority is being challenged. He has people in the church. Paul founded the Corinthian church, but now that he has moved on in his missionary work, there are those in the church who consider the Apostle Paul as a rival for influence in the Corinthian church. And now they're calling his authority into question. The issue here then is authority. The first message from chapter 10 focused on what gospel authority is. Paul said, it's not about me, it's about the gospel. And that was his ambition, was to spread the gospel of Christ. So it's gospel authority. Last week we looked at the issue of guarded authority. Those within the church who made ministry about themselves. Those who are in the world claiming the name of Christ and yet they make ministry about themselves. And therefore they have to guard their authority. They're all about building up their own reputation and building their little kingdoms. Paul says that's not what the church is about. That's not what the gospel is about. Beware of those who make ministry about themselves. We come now then to what will be a five-part series called Genuine Authority. Genuine Authority. We're going to look from Paul's example, we're going to look at five characteristics of genuine spiritual authority. Let me just review them for you briefly so you will know what the whole series of it will be. All five Sundays here in this month of August. The five characteristics of genuine authority are, first of all, our focus for today, sacrificial ministry. Secondly, a characteristic of genuine authority is one who speaks truth. Thirdly, and with genuine authority, there is sufficient grace. And then, genuine authority has the characteristic of sincere love. Lastly, genuine spiritual authority includes strong exhortation. This is the series for this month, these 5 weeks, as we go through chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 of 2 Corinthians. But the focus for today is sacrificial ministry. It's like Paul says, you guys want to talk about bragging rights? You guys who call yourselves apostles, you who call yourselves leaders in the church, and you want to talk about bragging rights? Paul says, I don't really want to get into that because it's not about me. Paul never once questioned his call and his authority as one who was specifically called and commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not once did he question that or doubt that. But he says, I'm not going to stoop to the level of comparing ourselves with each other. Well, I have these credentials and you don't. He's not going to do that. He could get into bragging rights, a la Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. You remember what he said there? Of the stock of Israel, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, never any question about that. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. He was the poster boy of spirituality and spiritual authority. And yet, what did Paul say about that to the Philippian church? What things were gained to me, these I, what? Counted loss for Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my credentials, he says. Whether it's pedigree, popularity, or prowess, so what? That's not what it's about. It's not about the gifted one. It's about the giver. And Paul made that abundantly clear. So as he talks about these things, he's saying, I'm being foolish in talking about this. He uses a little bit of satire in the middle of it. But Paul made it clear that the real point of this was he was an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. It wasn't about the giftedness of the instrument. It was about the giver. It was about the master, and Paul himself was but an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. So these other guys wanted to talk credentials. They wanted to talk about accomplishments. You know, anytime a guest speaker is introduced, you know, you have this long list of all their credentials and accomplishments and all of this stuff. And Paul says, it's not what it's about. You want to hear my accomplishments? Let me tell you what my accomplishments are. Here's my list of them. And what a list it is. What are his accomplishments? In labors more abundant, in stripes, this is verse 23, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Those are my accomplishments. Five categories of accomplishments, if you will, to talk about today that the Apostle Paul said, let me share my list with you. One of my accomplishments has been discrimination. I've been really, really discriminated against. I've been put in prison. I've been driven out of town. What he says at the end of the chapter, he talks about the incident in Damascus. The governor, he says, was guarding the city with a garrison desiring to arrest me. There is a warrant out for his life. And he says, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Now think about it. That's a pretty serious demotion, isn't it? Here he was, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the poster boy of spirituality and Judaism, and then he had come to Christ, and now, where is he? He's being secretly gotten out of town, let down from the wall in a basket. Now, how's that for pride? That's a pretty significant demotion, isn't it? He was discriminated against by the Jews, by the Gentiles, by people in the city, by the people who were false Christians. They claimed Christ only so that they would be able to speak against him. There were plots against his life. All sorts of discrimination. Secondly, Paul got a drumming. What do we mean by a drumming? What do you do with a drum? You beat it. Paul got lots of beatings. What he says again, verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. 40 stripes minus one. Do the math. It's 39. Last time I checked. Five times 39 stripes. Think for a moment. Just try to imagine that, okay? Just try to imagine that. That's pretty severe. It's pretty severe. Not only that, by the Romans, he was beaten three times with a rod. And then one time he was actually stoned, left for dead. Some of these incidences are recorded in the book of Acts. Some of them are not. Some of the incidences that are recorded in the books of Acts are even in the book of Acts are even beyond what is recorded here. Okay. So it's even more than this that he had to endure. Besides the beatings that he got, there was just general danger in the ministry. Shipwreck. How many times was he shipwrecked? And for a day and a night, he was left floating in the deep, in the ocean, until he was rescued. Traveling perils, robbers, hostile environments. You know, at what point does one say, I didn't sign up for this? What would that point be? Not only was it just general dangers, but there was deprivation. Sleep deprived, often didn't have enough food to keep him going. But these weren't the most important things. Sometimes he said we just didn't have enough coverings. We ended up getting cold. Where we had to sleep at night, it was cold. These are things that happened from time to time. They would come, they would go. But then Paul said there's something that was constantly troubling him. He was disquieted. He was disquieted. Look at verses 28 and 29. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? You can hear the deep passion of the apostle there. His deepest concern was for the churches that he had founded, people that he had discipled. And a good example is the Corinthian church itself. What do we know about the Corinthian church? Well, there were false teachers coming into the church. There were people bringing in their past, and there was syncretism of secularism and spirituality. And all kinds of misbehaviors in the church. Questions would arise because of what the false teachers were presenting. And there were problems, behavioral problems with people. And Paul was constantly, daily, concerned, burdened with that about the church. The weaknesses of some people. Some were made to stumble into sin. And Paul said he would burn with indignation. Whether it's the indignation against the sin itself or it's indignation against the one who would cause the brother to stumble. In all of this, daily Paul had a deep, intimate identification with the people in their messy lives. And true, genuine spiritual authority comes through sacrificial ministry, where you identify with people. Paul wasn't satisfied to be in his ivory tower just writing authoritative letters to the churches. No, he was deeply involved in their messy lives. Paul said, if I must boast, what am I going to boast about? If I must boast, look at verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. That's the word asthenia, infirmity, weakness. It means the state of incapacity to do something. If I'm going to boast about something, it's going to be boasting about my incapacity, my continual state of incapacity to do anything. It's all about God's sustaining power in the purpose that He has for me. I am but an instrument in the Master's hands. Therein I will boast. And you know, if you're an instrument in the Master's hand, let's say you're a hammer, you're going to take a beating, aren't you? In essence, what Paul is saying is, I will boast about how little there is about me for boasting. But God does His work. God accomplishes His work. In retrospect, Paul saw and recounted God's surpassing power in supporting and delivering him for the purpose that God had for him. This is like Paul said in Romans chapter 12. He's encouraging, admonishing the Christians to condescend to people of low estate. Okay, you guys in ministry, you've risen to positions of spiritual authority. Don't get up there on your high horse. Don't settle down in your ivory tower. Get off that high horse and get down into the messy lives of people in their day to day. Therein is spiritual authority. It is sacrificial ministry. Paul recounted in Philippians chapter 2 the mind of Christ, that others are more important. And the authority of Christ, His spiritual authority, what do we see there? That Christ cared this much to stoop this low for me. Therein we know the depth of His care for us. This is Paul's example, and this is his admonition to the church as well, in the issue of spiritual authority. Two conclusions to draw then today. Conclusion number one, the confidence of sacrificial ministry is God. The confidence of sacrificial ministry is God. Paul had a very clear and compelling call. There was no doubt about it. And God had given him full disclosure. Paul, this is what your ministry is going to be about. And when the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and then he was pulling together these other men that would surround Paul and prepare him for the apostolic ministry that God had for him. Here's what he said about his call upon Paul's life in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Speaking of Paul, he said, "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." How would you like that to be your call? Sacrificial ministry. You know, because of this, because Paul knew this, and he was so confident in the call that God had upon his life, that he was able to persevere and press on with abandon. With abandon. Because his confidence was not in himself, but his confidence was in the one who called him. The point of that is this, and this is key here, all right? Fulfilling that call was fundamental. Ease and comfort were peripheral. This is the nature of sacrificial ministry. Fulfilling the call is fundamental. Ease and comfort are peripheral. This became very clear in Paul's life and his ministry. This is what he's recounting to us in this text here today. And it's because his confidence was in God. It wasn't in himself. He wasn't building up himself for the ministry. He wasn't calling attention to himself. He says, "It has been God's sustaining grace for his purpose in me. I am but an instrument in the Master's hands." That being said, the second conclusion is this: the accomplishments of sacrificial ministry are God's. Not only is the confidence of sacrificial ministry God's, but the accomplishments of sacrificial ministry are God's. See, constantly in the news, as I'm watching for the news and what's going on with the church, and you hear, you know, articles about what they call rock star pastors. You know, it really has nothing to do with the music in the church. It has to do with the dynamic of the personality. You know, and how some guys are really quite capable at building up pretty impressive kingdoms pretty quickly. You know, and stuff that goes on in the news and some of the manipulation that will happen for these guys to gain a name. And it all becomes about the personality. And people start following the personality. And Christ is pushed to the sidelines. The accomplishments of sacrificial ministry are God's. I mean, think of it. Think of what we read here, of all the sacrifices, all the persecution and hardships that Paul endured. Who would endure that? Certainly not one who was in it for himself. He would have quit long before then. But Paul had probably the same philosophy of ministry as the prophet John did. He must, what? Increase, and I decrease. The attention isn't mine. I am here but to give your attention, point your attention to Jesus Christ. The accomplishments of sacrificial ministry are God's. And what we can learn from this is that if God has work for me to do, He will sustain me. If God has work for me to do, He will sustain me. Christians, listen to me this morning. If you're here this morning, living, breathing, walking on 2 feet, God has sustained you to this point. What does that mean? He has work for you. To the point that He sustains you, He has work for you to do. Do you know, we pray often for people in hospitals and stuff like that. It is my resolve not just to pray that God will help them feel better, but for God to help them understand that to the degree that He sustains them, they can serve Him. I invite you to pray the same way. Because life isn't just about feeling good after all, is it? If we're here, we have a purpose. Paul understood that. To the degree that God sustained him, he still had mission. He still had mission. If you are a Christian here this morning, you have mission. You are a minister. I'm not the only one in this room who's called to ministry. Or Dwight. We're all ministers. And to the degree that God sustains you, he has work for you to do. If God has work for me to do, he will sustain me. The good news is this. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. God knows. God knows. What does he know? God is intimately aware and involved in the hardship and sacrifices of serving him. He knows. He's in it. He's ordained it. Loved ones, consider what God will do through his child who is not concerned with control or comfort or consent of the faithless. Consider what God will do. Saul and Pilar Cruz launched their ministry by planting a church on the edge of a vast garbage dump in Mexico City. Starting the church had its challenges. In particular, the people found it difficult to trust Saul's leadership because Saul was a gifted strategist and thinker and communicator. But at first he seemed unwilling to plunge into the pain and poverty of his people. That changed one Sunday morning when someone burst into their worship service with alarm. The local sewage system had flooded the streets and the sewage gushed. The street was on the verge of collapse, threatening to sweep away dozens of nearby homes. City officials wouldn't respond for at least 3 days. Saul and a local engineer organized the onlookers and church members to stop traffic and make sandbags. After working frantically for nearly 15 hours, by 3 o'clock the next morning, they had finally stopped the flow of sewage. It was cold and drizzling, and Saul was shivering. Exhausted, covered with mud and sewage, Saul and other church members emerged from the pit and walked back to the church where some women had heated water to wash off the filth. As they gathered, they all held hands and knelt to pray. Saul had earned their trust and become their leader and their friend. People need to see you're for real, said Saul, that you really care for them, that you're even ready to put your life on the edge for them. As Christians, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, moved into our world, walking into our suffering. Our God is not aloof. He descended into the mud and sewage of our world. And as we are his ministers, let's do the same. Let's do the same. If people are going to believe our message, we have to be willing to get messy, as Jesus did for us.